My text tonight is in the Gospel according to St. Luke. That's Luke chapter 7. And that's my text from the account of the scene that we read. It's verse 49, and that last phrase there. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? That is, he did many other things, but he also forgave sins. Or if you like, we could have go in peace. Many lovely phrases in that account that probably that we are familiar with. There are precious moments in the life, in our lives, when a soul meets a Saviour. The hymn I often like to quote, although I only know one line of it, two lines. And earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. And I'm sure for many of us, and probably and hopefully, most of us and possibly all of us, are able to say that there was a time and a place that is precious for us, not because of its geographical identity, but because we're able to say it was that spot where I came to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose if walls were able to speak and we were able to hear, then these walls here tell many a story of the long history of this church, as it has one pastor after another, and as congregations slowly change and are replaced by others as well, as people come and go to glory. So there will be many, many stories and trophies of grace. And if all they were written, what a wonderful book and volume it would be. It would be far more interesting than our daily papers or the news media. It would be a fascinating story. And then stories too of those who decided to do and venture great things for God. Some known and some unknown. Precious moments between us and God that mean a great deal. There's something very special about a Sabbath day service. I don't know which I prefer the more. It used to be Sunday night, then it became Sunday morning, then it became Sunday night again, and so I go back and forth between. I've come to the conclusion I like them both. There's something very lovely about being in the house of God on his day. We have a scene here, and there are many characters that are background characters, shadow figures, but the main characters here are our Lord Jesus Christ, the host, a Pharisee, his name is Simon, and the uninvited guest. That's all you can describe us really, as the uninvited guest, a kind of a gatecrasher. So that's what we have here. And the story is a fascinating one. It is a story of a soul in turmoil. That's what we can gather from what she says and her behavior. The soul has been in turmoil for a long time. How long, we do not know. But it was just waiting. And there are people like that too, who are just waiting for a gospel they do not know, that when it comes, they recognize. As somebody said in one place, I always knew there had to be something like that. And that this person comes into their lives. And this then knowledge of the gospel, and that wonderful thing to be able to say, and especially our Savior saying it, go in peace. And I suppose there is a reason for my favorite hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way. I think it's the refrain in it, you know. It is well with my soul. Anyway, it's one of my favorites, and I like it very much. The idea, you know, and the thought of being at peace, whether we live this day, whether it is our end, whatever it is, are we able to say, all is well. But for this woman, it wasn't. She was in deep distress. We don't know exactly what the distress, why it was caused like that. We can use your imagination. But it seems to me that she was a very lonely soul. She may have known a lot of people and yet not known them at all. A soul in distress and a cry there. That's the kind of background that you can gather from this account here. Then we come to the account itself. And I've given a little title that may help. The Request of a Sinner. This request is a fascinating one. And I think probably this is why I chose this area tonight. It's wordless. You know, it's like a song without words. And the whole scene here, as far as this woman's concerned, is totally without words. She doesn't say anything at all. You might say, well, whatever can you gain from a person who doesn't talk, who doesn't say anything? And you might say, well, say something. Say yes or no. Say something. Whatever it is, say something. But yet, here is something that no words are needed at all. It is a very moving scene. Our Lord Jesus Christ had been invited to a meal by a Pharisee. Now, it's not an unusual thing. But we do not know. There may be mixed motives here. It may have been like some Pharisees were good men and they were seeking the truth. And we know from John 3 or Nicodemus that in his heart, he must have been longing for a long time to have a private conversation with our Lord. And I don't think that he was an isolated case. I'm sure there were others. And here is a man called Simon. I don't know his motives, but at least whatever his motives were, he is exposed here. It becomes then the story of two hearts, of two people, both unexpectedly under the same roof and gazing at the same Saviour. And yet the results are so very different. You learn a great deal about both of them. Not a great deal is written here, and yet there is enough. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat at meat. There's our brief little statement. That is where he was. That's the location. Then appears this woman. She has not been invited. Now, it took her a great deal of courage because she's going to go into the house of a Pharisee. And I do not think that she is the kind of woman that would have been, whatever she was, I don't think she was the kind that would have been invited in as a guest to the house of a Pharisee. So meticulous, so particular, so careful about their interpretation of the law of God. So careful about all these minute, meticulous details, about everything, about washing of hands and the various things that they did and so on. And anything that was not proper was an offense to them. And here this woman comes as she was. And you can imagine the kind of the murmuring and the disagreement that she should come in and be so rude. And yet there is in this person, we're bound to see this, because you cannot see this description not saying, how would I describe her? Well, I describe her as a longing soul. Person who is longing. She is also waiting, not really knowing what she's waiting for. Has that not been your experience when you came to the Lord? Those of you who are the Lord's now, that there was for a long time or for a period of time a kind of longing for something, and if somebody asked you to give it a name, you wouldn't be able to give it. And you are waiting for something. Somebody asked you what you're waiting for, you would not have been able to describe it. And yet you would agree that you are longing. And you were waiting. Well, she was mindful of these things. And she heard that Jesus Christ was in the vicinity. So we have these words from Scripture. And behold, a woman, this is verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now, I suppose we learn something. We don't want to attribute too much evil to her. But I think that she was possibly, probably, a little on the undesirable side. We're all sinners, but sinner here would mean she wasn't really the Pharisee's class. She was not acceptable. There was some social misdemeanor or something which was not as acceptable. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So she's going to a great deal of expense. I don't know how much in our money that would be, but it would be probably all she had. She had this alabaster box of ointment. Sin is not specified. Do you know, I'm glad. Because if the sin was specified, we'd say, well, that's not me. That's not me. That doesn't apply to me. It's a nice story. I'd like to hear about it, but that's not me, so it doesn't apply to me. So sin is not specified. But it weighed her down. And you know your sin and my sin, before you came to the Lord, it weighed you down. Not any one particular sin, yet sometimes one. But the very fact of feeling so unworthy, and what is the meaning of life? Waiting and longing for something you couldn't give a name to it. Feeling disappointed in yourself very often. Now when she heard that Jesus was not far, it had a profound effect upon her. She just had to get there. Invitation or no, She had to get there. And she goes to the house of this Pharisee with a costly gift, a box of alabaster. You cannot do it better then than just to look with me at the verses of this unforgettable scene. Verse 38 and onwards. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, that's what she did. She didn't say a word. She made a sound because she cried. She couldn't stop weeping. Maybe it was a kind of weeping silently with the tears streaming down her face. Maybe I rather think she's sobbing. There's a sound there, but no words. She feels ashamed. She's ashamed of what she is in totality. If you ask her, is there any particular sin, and she'd say, oh, there are hundreds. It's just me. It's just me. It's just what I am. And there are tears here, and so many tears, that they flowed so freely that enough to wash his feet. And she kissed his feet and dried his feet with her hair. That's the scene. It's a very dramatic scene. And I'm sure that all those looking on would say, oh, how embarrassing. How totally embarrassing. What's wrong with the woman? Doesn't she know her place? Whatever is wrong with her. How totally embarrassing. I don't know if I ever told you. I was brought up in the Welsh community in South Lancashire. And I can remember in our Welsh chapel once. All these people have long since have gone, so I'm not in any way betraying anybody. But I can remember a man who had been coming for a while to our church. He was a nice man. Quite a very, very quiet man. And after the evening service, we had a different kind of tradition. The minister or the student or whoever comes down to a raised seat there where all the elders sit. It's a bit scary. All the elders sit. And then you sit and the chairman for the month will assess your sermon. And if you're a student, they will give you advice, and like an awful lot of advice. Sometimes a word of encouragement, really. And so there you were in the big seat. And then they'd ask a question. And this question was just garbled out. But it belonged to a great tradition. Is there anyone here who's remained for the seat, for the fellowship meeting, after the main service, the benediction been given, and then is there anyone here with a membership card or ticket, or has come anew? Now that coming anew meant nothing now. But in the old days it did. But it was always said. It was always said. And this man got up and went to the big seat, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. And no one knew what to do. We had a lovely minister. He was very worried when I was converted and told me to be careful. At that time, no one knew. And I was upset. And I can remember asking one of the elders' wives, I say, why was Mr. So-and-so, why was he so upset tonight? What was wrong and nobody went to help him? And this is the answer, and it would have been the answer to anyone. Oh, I suppose he did something terrible during the war. Something immoral, you know. We don't want to know about those things. But he was upset. Yes, maybe his conscience pricked him. Nobody knew what to do. Terrible. Nobody could bring him relief. Nobody could give him a word of rescue. Nothing at all. Or point him. And here I can imagine these Pharisees who knew so much and knew so little, who'd ream verses out, and the doctrines too, and know them all, and know all the wonderful works of God in the Old Testament. They'd know all these things. And yet they'd look at this woman with astonishment, with dismay, and probably with disgust. That's our scene. It's as brutal and as cruel as that. That's our scene. And yet in the midst of it all are these tears. There's no mistaking her sorrow. There's no mistaking her sense of unworthiness. There's no mistaking her love. All those are there. But are they in the words? No, they're not in the words. They're in her action. It's a wordless scene. But see what we can gather from a wordless scene. It speaks volumes. This silence. It's repentance. She's weeping because in her mind she knows what she is. And she's ashamed. she is weeping because with her affections she is deeply moved. She is washing his feet because with all her will and desire she wants something from him, but she can't give it a word. She wants something. She came with all she had, and there she is. It is a picture of repentance. Now, what is repentance? It is an inward change of mind, of affections, of our convictions, of commitment. It's deeply rooted in the grace of God. You might say, does this woman now conform? Does her mind understand? Her mind understands this is Jesus. She knows he is the Son of God. She realizes this. She wouldn't do that to anyone else. With her affection, she weeps to the will. She takes action in washing his feet. There she is. She says, come on now, we must be more doctrinally sound than that. Tell me exactly, does she understand the meaning of repentance? And she's just one heap of repentance. She is unworthy. That's the woman. The remark of the cynical. The remark of the cynical. Since I mentioned my childhood, I can give you another instance that during the war, there only used to be 10 minutes of a Welsh program on every day, usually on agriculture or something like that. And then on Sunday, we were allowed half an hour of a service from North to South Wales, alternating as we always do in Wales. And then immediately after, I'm not mentioning this for anything to do with Welsh at all. I'm mentioning this because of what followed afterwards. You'd have this service and this singing and this lovely singing, and we always hurried home to hear the Welsh service and the broadcast. You'd get from the chapel in town, 4 miles walk back, no business on Sunday, you know, to get to hear the Welsh service. And then there was a program. It was called The Critics. Now, actually, The Critics was to do with the film world and all that kind of thing, and drama and actors and so on. But I felt, yes, it's a pretty apt thing too. And after a sermon, you might have The Critics, you know, there. Here they are. They watched him. They listened to every word he said. They listened to everything, watched everything he did to see if they could catch him in some way. The critics. And there's a whole house full of them here. And here they are, they're looking at this very uncomfortable scene of this woman. Now then, the amazing thing to me is that both are here at the same time, around the same person. Yet here is another heart now, here's another character. His name, as we learn later, is Simon, verse 39. Now he's thinking, and this is what he's thinking. Now when the Pharisee which had bitten him saw it, that is, saw it, all that happened, this woman weeping and making such a scene. And when the Pharisee, which had hid him, saw it, and spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So here he's watching. You may tell by his expression, be careful about that, calls himself a prophet. What kind of prophet is this? He hasn't even got the discernment to see that this is a very undesirable character and that she's a sinner. I wouldn't have him in my house. I wouldn't have her in my house. Only that she's gatecrashed. She has no right to be here. It's quite distressing and I'm disgusted by it all. These are the things going through her mind. Now, do you remember some of the qualities? Satan cannot read our minds. Did you know that? It's worth remembering. He does not know what goes on in our hearts. People get a bit upset, I said, I don't know why. Now he has a pretty good idea because there are so many giveaways in our lives. He sees our interests, he sees what he does, he knows what we say. So very often he can say, well, I've got a pretty good idea what's going on in your mind, but he doesn't actually know. It is God alone who knows our minds better than we know them ourselves. I find that comforting. When we're praying, you know, it's between God and ourselves. And so Jesus Christ knows what he's saying, that he's dismissive of him, that he despises this woman, and that Simon had a critical heart. This woman had a sorrowful heart, and a loving one. He has a critical heart. Now then, what about them? And Jesus answering, and notice Jesus answering as if he'd said, I feel very critical. I don't think you're a prophet at all. I think you're a fraud. I think you're just a kind of a crowd gatherer and have some tricks, you know, as if you're saying that loud and clear, but he's not. Our Lord, you look at the examples in the Gospels and the times, for example, with Nicodemus. He never asked anything about the kingdom of God, and yet that was a question in his heart. This is a lovely thing about our seeds, our blessed Saviour. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He's been very, very courteous, very mannered, well trained. He said, certainly, certainly, feel free. Say on, tell me what you're going to say. Now, it's very interesting. He then gives a little parable. It's a very easy one, but oh, it's a tricky one. It really puts him on the spot. And by his very clever answer, which was meant to be evasive, poor old Simon exposes his heart. Now, look at it. There was a certain creditor, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. It's a big difference. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. It's very generous. He forgave this one for 50 and that one for 500. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, that's a difficult one. You think that one's wrong. If he says like this, well, they would both love him, because the one who owed him 50 pence would say, well, what a relief, 50 pence is a lot for me. And the other one who owed 500 pence would say, what a relief, because 500 pence is a lot to me. So in a sense, there would be an equal feeling of relief. And he knew that he was trapped. If he said both of them would love him equally in their situations, he would be admitting that his need was the same as the woman's. So he gives a clever little answer. And this is what he says. I suppose, it's very, very neatly put. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, thou hast rightly judged. You're more right than you think. Much more right than you think. It puts Simon in this position. He is exposed and the tables are turned. Because it shows him as one who loves little. Do you see it? So his clever answer, clever as it was, not wanting to be identified with the woman, shows himself to be worse. That his love was very, very little. How do you feel tonight? You were a nice sinner? And you felt, well, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he hadn't got a lot to do on me yet. Not too bad. You're a nice sinner. Really think you're forgiven? A very respectable sinner. But you love him very little. Is that a picture of somebody? It could be. Then the rebuke of the Lord. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon. This is interesting. He turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, which was the usual kind of procedure. But she hath washed my feet with tears. Water, really, is easy to get as compared to tears. Scarce as water may have been in those parts, yet certainly more plentiful than tears. And tears are so scarce today, they're hardly available at all for the things of God. She has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. What a contrast. He had neglected the courtesies of the custom. And here we find a heart devotion. Simon treats him lightly with curiosity. His heart is exposed, has been dismissive of Christ and loving very little. And the other cannot cease to worship him. Where would you rather be? If you had to choose now, where'd you rather be? I'd rather weep, wouldn't you? I'd rather weep. I'd rather let the tears flow. I'd rather that. I'd rather love much. Is there anyone who has sinned a little? Are we not very much the same, all of us? Are not our minds little dens of iniquity? There is more to be said. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And so he exposes this haughty Pharisee and this woman repenting. There's a picture. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, at first we have the dignified host and then the intruder, and it seems that she is at the disadvantage and he is at the advantage. Everybody's on his side. And then by the very careful wording of this parable, little story he gives, Simon is exposed as a proud man who loves very, very little, and who is empty, just empty, very respectable, but empty. It doesn't matter what her sin was. A sinner is a sinner, whoever we are. There's a real issue between these people. Simon failed to recognize his need, and the woman knew full well her need. That's the difference. And the difference of a repenting heart and one that is not. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now the great spiritual issues here now. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, what a costly thing. She came with a box of alabaster. Very, very costly. He came. I was able to forgive. I know he has not yet been crucified. Yet nevertheless, all this can be brought together, and we know that to be true. And we know the cost that he goes through in order that she may be forgiven, in order that old and new, wherever they are in the Testament, in order that they may be forgiven. It costs more than an alabaster box. It costs Jesus Christ his life. How can you really describe it? I always find it wonderful to describe and yet difficult to describe as well. This happened. It happened. It's just an amazing thing. As somewhere there in the depths of eternal splendor, there in the glory of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, long before creation, long before time, before any of this, and all this in the mind of God, because everything is in the mind of God anyway, and then they plan a way of salvation. It's just a mysterious way and a remarkable way. A few weeks ago, in one of the main newspapers, I remember reading something. I forget if I mentioned in one of our week meetings, I forget. Now, and I do not wish to be uncharitable in saying it. It's just that it knocked me, you know. Instead of being just a meeting of some church, and they felt that the sign of the cross, not that I particularly want signs of the cross about the place, but at least we know what the sign of the cross means. He felt that the sign of the cross was no longer relevant for their church. It was depressing. It was to do with death. And it would be preferable, and somebody brought the idea of a fish. Well, that's fairly decent, because you know the word, Greek word ichthus, representing Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. But after all, the sign is only a fish. But it takes off the centrality. What happened? And somebody suggested an egg. Why an egg? Oh, because an egg is representing life. Positive. Spiritual positive thinking. It is a terrible thing when the cross is bypassed or taken away. You see, it's like saying to this woman, give me that alabaster box, and just throwing it out the door and get out. That would be a terrible thing to do. So he came to the cross. It cost him so much. And I often think, you know, what it cost the Father also. Being a father and a grandfather too. You know, we'd rather suffer ourselves, wouldn't we, than see our children or our grandchildren suffer, wouldn't we? Wouldn't any of you here? You'd rather go something yourself rather than they do. Why? Because we love them. Yet God allowed his Son to suffer, but to suffer for People like this Pharisee who knows one day might have got converted, I don't know, for undesirables like this woman, so that he dies and pays a penalty for sin, for not for nice people, but for sinful people. There's nothing to commend us. There's none of us would like to have the lid taken off our hearts and our minds and have it read in the chapel next Sunday. There's none of us. We know we're unworthy. We know that. And yet, whilst you're in that ungodly state, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a great thing to do. I mean, it says that sometimes you might even give your life for a friend or somebody who's been nice to you, or in some great kind of ideology or something you stand for, but to do it for, to die for somebody who's the very opposite of you. And for Jesus Christ, who's really diametrically opposed from he who is holy to those who are unholy. And the wages of sin is death. And on that cross, he settles our accounts. It cost him that precious life. It cost him to have to meet the wrath of his Father. Without breaking the relationship, cost him that. And that wonderful, terrible cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's he doing? He's paying the penalty in full. Why? Because God must always be consistent to himself, and nothing that is unclean can have any kind of fellowship with him. Naught that defileth shall ever enter in. See, he devised a way why that the defiled might be made clean. Washed. The penalty paid. In a sense, you could say, use our imaginations a little, she poured ointment over him, and he bathed her in his blood. Am I not right? So he could say to her, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. You got peace. Peace with God. Peace of heart, peace of mind, that it really is the main factor in your life and in your total demeanor. And people even talking, looking to you are aware that there is that radiance that comes from peace with God. Now let's come to it again. There's the cross. Some people, when he was crucified, when they saw the cross, they spat at him. Others, when they saw the cross, jibed at him. Others, he saved, he cannot save himself. Others just turned away. Others wept. All sorts of reactions. Some clung near to him. Have you been there? Have you been there? See, you can say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, yes, but have you been there to the reason why he came? Have you been there? Well, I go to chapel, all right, but have you been there? I believe in the Son of God. I believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe there's a heaven and hell. Yes, but have you been there? What do you mean? Have you wept? Have you knelt at his feet? Have you come as you are? Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. It's happening all the time. Some spit, some jibe, and some turn away. And many of us know that what we represent is often mocked, and they turn away, and others come. There are two destinations here, and as far as I can see, unless there is an alteration in the course, that Simon is continuing. You see, everybody is born rushing headlong to hell in any case. It's not a matter of choice. We're on that road because we are sinful. Only if there is a divine intervention is that direction changed. For Simon, he came so near to the Savior. He couldn't have been nearer. He must have touched him in some way or another to be so near to the Savior. And to see his wonderful reaction in this woman coming in, all that. And all they can say, who does he think he is? Who forgiveth sins also? It's bad enough that he has this drama of these miracles he's performing. And I'm sure they're frauds. And he forgives sins also. What authority and what right is he? It makes no difference to the reality. Let me ask you a question now. Are your sins forgiven? Are they? Are your sins forgiven? Have you been there? And earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I met with thee. You see, Simon didn't meet him. Ah, but he was in Simon's house. Simon didn't meet him. He talked to Simon. Simon talked to him. Simon didn't meet him. This woman never said a word. But she met him. And that meeting is the most precious in all our lives, because it secures for us a destination, which is glory, which is heaven. When we die, and die we will, we close our eyes and we open them in glory. Do you remember that lovely hymn? Well, I think this is my favourite. It's a very lovely one. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. Now, the last two stanzas. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and listen to this, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. There with the ransomed throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. We haven't got a gate crash. We are invited. Come, said Jesus, come unto me. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these few words, that they might be to the glory of God. And if there are struggling souls here tonight, O Lord, may they seek thee and find thee, and go in peace, for thy name's sake. Amen.